Well, good morning. I just want to say there's nothing more joyous than singing and being reminded of the gospel before you stand before someone to preach, because you realize and understand how inadequate we are without God's Spirit within us. And it's been a difficult time of study this week in order to talk about church membership, in order to present to you a biblical theology, a brief one, but a biblical theology of church membership. And I want us to begin by thinking of what the world views church membership as today. In most churches, it is not something that is really held in high esteem. Church membership is more than just one of those hoops you jump through, maybe. For some churches, it's something that's strong. But church membership has a biblical identity and a place for God's church. And that's what we want to look at today. Matthew has said that this is likened to a lecture on church membership more so than a sermon. But I pray that it is Spirit-empowered. I pray that you all do benefit from hearing this. And again, it will not be a complete theology, but I pray it would be something that you would aid you and search out for this church here at Maynardville. In the scriptures, we'll be a lot in the New Testament today all over. And so bear with me when I'm talking and reading and looking through. But the majority of what I have to say comes from the mind of Jonathan Lehman, who we have his book of church membership at the table, if they're not out. And if they are, we can get more. And then that's just a brief overview more of what I'm talking about today. And for a deep theology of church membership, he has written a book, The Church and the Surprising Offense of God's Love, which is another thing that has aided me, but more so just the smaller books, if you want to look at those. But a biblical understanding then this morning of the gospel and the church are necessary, I believe, for a right theology of church membership. Therefore, we'll set a brief foundation from the scriptures about the gospel and the church before purposing a majority of our time this morning on the topic of church membership. So if you would, pray with me now before we continue. Father God, you are gracious to us, Lord. Lord, you are gracious to your people. God, you've gathered us here for worship today in obedience to you. We have come. Lord, we are submitting ourselves now. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would aid us. Be gracious to the listeners, Father, as they would just take from this your truth. And God, I just thank you for the gospel, that in this we are doing what the body is to be doing and building one another up, Lord. Thank you, God, for truth and for this word. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin then in Matthew, with Matthew 3:17. In setting forth for you the foundation of the gospel that we should look at, I'll look at in the gospels with a few points about specifically the gospel. First, that Christ, in his coming, was fulfilling his purpose, being sent from God the Father to represent him. So in Matthew 3, verse 17, we read, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" We see God here claiming his statement upon his Son, that this is my representative here on earth. Then in Matthew 11:27, "All things have been handed over to me," says Christ, "by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So again, Christ here fulfilling the purpose God has commissioned him for in coming to us. We also see Christ's submission to the Father in Matthew 26 when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prays, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, but if it be your will, I will drink it." And we see that three times Christ prays that same thing. And we see that he has come in submission to the Father for this purpose. Second, of the gospel, Christ was given all authority from God to do so. So there, Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Christ was fulfilling his purpose sent from God, and God granting him, giving him all authority when he comes. Also John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what I say, what to say, and what to speak. So, again, reminding us of the gospel, what God has affirmed in Christ's coming. Then Christ changed the relationship of God to his people. This is a reminder of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. So now we see in the new covenant, Christ has come with God, from God, with his authority to represent him, now changing our relationship and reconciling us as a people, those believers, back to God himself. We see this picture also in the marriage when we talk about the man washing his wife in the word so that he would present him to himself in splendor without spot or blemish. So this is Christ's work in the gospel. Christ proclaimed a new kingdom, not a physical kingdom, but a kingdom of the people of God. The church is established by Christ as the new covenant people of God, called out by God for repentance and belief. The new covenant people of God are then charged by Christ to represent the Father to the world. So in the gospel, now we see that Christ, we'll go to look at Christ charging or finding purpose in the people that he will send out. John 20:21, Jesus said to them, speaking to his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So as Christ has been sent out from the Father, now we see him doing the same thing to his disciples. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So purposing and charging the church that to send out the message of the gospel. Again, from Matthew 28, this time verses 19 and 20, Christ says, go therefore to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Two more charges here, Luke 24:47-48. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Christ came as the perfect sacrifice for sinners, that his substitutionary atonement would mend our fallen relationship to God. In doing so, he established human representatives. So those apostles, those disciples, we as the church, who he's charged, giving them authority to proclaim the gospel message, which upon repentance and belief would require others to proclaim the same message to the ends of the earth. How does this then point us toward church membership? How does carrying the gospel require church membership? It is wrapped up in the biblical idea of Christ's kingdom. When we see Christ in the New Testament, he speaks multiple times of his kingdom, over and over again, of the kingdom of God. But we see him speak only twice about the church. And we'll look at that. But it's wrapped up in this biblical idea of the Christ kingdom, our purpose of church membership through what Christ has charged us for. And I'll use an illustration from Jonathan Lehman here. A church is not the kingdom. The church is an embassy or an outpost of that kingdom. What is an embassy then? An embassy is an institution that represents one nation inside another nation. Scripture confirms here that believers are not of this world. Jesus prays to his Father in John 17:14-19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. So we have purpose here. We are to stay here. But that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that I may also be sanctified in truth. That they may also may be sanctified in truth. So then, we are present on earth, again, as an embassy of the church. But we are Christ then, and this is not our home. Again, 1 Peter 1:1, it says, we are declared elect exiles, meaning that those chosen by God, but set apart on the earth. So there is a difference here. There are boundaries that the Lord has set up in His Scripture that identify those who are called believers and those who are not. Paul and Timothy, then in 2 Corinthians 5:20, proclaim, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. They are official representatives of the kingdom, not currently residing in Christ's heavenly kingdom, but fulfilling their purpose here. So back then to Lehman's illustration of an embassy. An embassy has the authority of its home nation while residing in another nation or a host nation. Lehman writes, an embassy declares its home nation's interest to the host nation, and it protects the citizens of the home nation living in the host nation. For instance, he says he spent 5 months in Brussels, and during that time his U.S. passport expired. He said he no longer had a valid documentation affirming that he was a U.S. citizen. One afternoon, he said, I went to the U.S. Embassy in Brussels and had my passport renewed. The embassy then, if you see the illustration, did not make him a U.S. citizen that afternoon, but it officially affirmed it. So the church then is established here as an embassy of God's kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, not making Christians, but that is the work of God, but proclaiming the gospel and affirming God's work in sinners. The local church guards the reputation of Christ then by sorting out the true professors from the false. But what gives the local church that authority? The authority to do so. The authority to declare true professors and not. And how can I say that the church affirms what God has done? How does the church affirm God's work? Well, that is because Christ gave that authority to the church. Jesus uses the New Testament term for church, again, I say only 2 times in the Gospels, and I do want you to turn now to Matthew 16. And both times it is relinquishing or giving, appointing authority to the people of God on earth. So Matthew 16, and I begin reading in verse 13. This text, and what I'll read next, these 2 times where Christ speaks of the church are really the central, argument, evidence for the church's church membership and its purpose. If we work to use or pursue these texts in our life. So Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we see there that Christ has given the apostles heaven's authority for declaring who on earth, by binding and loosing, is a kingdom citizen and therefore represents heaven. So the church is an embassy here of Christ's gathered people, a portion of that kingdom. And the apostles have been given that authority to determine who will they affirm is a believer and who that they will not. And we'll see how they will affirm who is not in the next text, Matthew 18. So turn just a few pages, Matthew 18. Now Christ uses the term for church his second time, and in this text, speaking of church discipline. So Matthew 18, starting with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to you, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, for if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. So here, church discipline is given as a means of binding and loosing. The role of the church in affirming its believers, having established the authority of the church given by Christ, the local church now has, again, the same authority as the apostles, first given to the apostles in Matthew 16, now relinquished to all disciples in the church, right? God's called out, God's gathered people for declaring who on earth is a kingdom citizen, and again, therefore representing those on earth that are elect exiles, those on earth that are of His kingdom. So having established then this authority of the church through Christ, I will turn to more of a lecture on membership and seeing then how we play out this authority given to us in our day. So from the reading of Acts and the Acts of the Apostles and study of the epistles, 10 themes arise that according to Lehman, to inform us of church life. And I'll walk through some of those themes, talk briefly about some of those themes, again, found in Lehman's work. The first is the church's very existence unifies around the message of a Savior and Lord. Obviously, we know that through the gospel, we have been given grace. Through Christ's work on the cross, in that alone, do we have any merit before God? Again, that is that should be always for the believer a great message to help us and aid us in working for the truth. But always we see that the church's very existence unifies around the message of a Savior and Lord. The church is Christ's called out people. Second, Christians are ordinarily united to individual but interconnected churches. So when we see in Scripture, when we look at the early church in Acts, every time that we talk about believers, we see that those believers were added that day, that those believers were connected to a church, that those believers were not on their own, except in a transition when the different disciples were scattered, more like outworkings of a missionary, a missions type setting today. But we see that there, when people become Christians, they are added to a church. They are not separated from anything, from other believers. The third thing, Christians collectively identify themselves as churches. And I'll read two texts here from Acts 11:26 and 12:1. And when he had found them, he brought him to This is Barnabas for Saul. He brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. And then 12:1, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So we see these early believers identifying themselves as the church in these texts. Now the example that we have similarly is the July 4th example. Right? On July 4th we gathered as believers attached to an individual church here at Maynardville Fellowship. But working collectively with those to spread the gospel here. So church membership does not exclude us from our responsibilities to Christians outside of our fellowship, but it does aid us in knowing who that we are to experience life with, like we've talked much before, and we'll get into that much more. But a good example that we have then. The next thing, Christians possess a special power and corporate identity when formally assembled. So when believers gather together, there is a special power given to them. And I see that we see that in 1 Corinthians 5:4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. So again, we're given power through the Spirit when we gather together. The next thing, the first step in the Christian life is baptism. So these again are all themes that we can see that we'll use to shape our view of church membership. The first step of the Christian life is baptism. In Acts 2:38, we see that the charge Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then I read in 8:12. Again, the believers are called to baptism upon faith. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Christians' first step in Christian life is baptism. Again, viewing church membership, this is a requirement then of church membership. Christians are commanded then to separate themselves from and not formally associate with the world. What we've preached last week, what Matthew preached last week from 2 Corinthians 6, we are not to be yoked to the world. What business does light have with darkness? Those things, we are called to be separate. We are seen to be separate, is what I've read before. We are elect exiles. We are ambassadors here. This is not our final home. The seventh thing, the life and authority of the local church shape and orient the lives of its members. If we look at the early church, when they began life, it was they were baptized, then they were added to the church, and then they gathered for the apostles' teaching. These three things characterized their lives first, once becoming a believer. Then we see that their lives were oriented around the church, around their meals, praying schedules, financial and property decisions, and provision for widows. And there are many texts that we could look at to see that, right? The book of Acts. We see all this time, they're orienting their lives around one another. It's what we are charged to do here, and we've been charged to do that in weeks past, talking about body life and what that looks like. Another thing, number eight here, Christian leaders are made responsible to specific sheep. I do want you to turn now to Acts 20, verse 28. So church membership aids Christian leaders because they are made responsible for specific sheep. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. So this is a responsibility and a weightiness to those who are called overseers, that they would pay particular attention to the flock that God has given them. What we then do in church membership is aid them to identify that flock, to who is that local body that they are to shepherd. We see this also 1 Peter 5:2, and I had not intended to read that, but I think it is beneficial. 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right? That's meaning local, that is among you, not the universal flock, but the flock that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So again, Christian leaders are made responsible for specific sheep. And Christians are then required to submit to specific leaders. What Brother Ken read this morning in Hebrews, you turn to the next verse after that, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we as Christians are to submit to leaders, but in one of the examples that Matthew gave, are we going to be discipled by John Piper? No. John Piper is not the leader that we submit to. We are not going to be discipled by him. He has his own local body, but we are to submit to those leaders that God has entrusted and appointed to our local church or local authority. And then the 10th theme that we see in the new church is that Christians exclude false professors from the fellowship. That just as well we take in those who are true professors, we exclude those who are false. 1 Corinthians 5:13. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So in talking about church discipline, we are to purge the evil person from you, that we are not to keep in fellowship with those who do not profess or show, those who are false professors or those who do not show the truth of being a believer. So from these, it's helpful then to define the local church. From all these things, we take this into consideration to define the local church. And again, using Lehman's definition, he says, a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. So we see the role then of a local church, as we read in Scripture, is to spread the message of the gospel, to keep pure God's people and be a type, a shadow of the kingdom to come. And in obeying his commands, we regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee, it says, one another's membership. So we'll talk about submission, what it looks like in church membership, to submit to one another so that we would all be discipled, that we would all sharpen one another and grow. After that, I'll say a definition then of church membership. Church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. So when we talk about church membership, it's not specifically laid out in Scripture. When we think about church membership, we think about a voluntary membership, and people come to join, somewhat like a membership in a club, but it is not that. It is a covenant relationship between the believer and the church, the believer and those other believers around them, that they would affirm and oversee one another's Christian discipleship. That we would be for the good of one another, that we would be growing then and living out this discipleship under their care. You are committing to submission to the to the leaders, as well as committing to submission with one another. A church membership is all about a church taking a specific responsibility for you. This is the church you identify with. This is to whom that you, if we gather here, are to whom Matthew will give an account. And it's for you to your church. You will give an account of those that you aided in this church. You are responsible for what you do. So membership matters. So 12 things here that I'll read quickly, touching on a few of why Lehman says membership matters. I will not read all 12, but the church is its members. You do not see any separation from a church and its members. If we talk about Maynardville Fellowship, we talk about the members here. You are the church. You are the church, and you know that. One thing is that church membership is a prerequisite to the Lord's Supper, a meal for the gathered church. For one of the reasons that we have not yet taken of the Lord's Supper. We have not defined our membership. We have not coveted together here. And this is part of moving this church toward that we would be able to celebrate in the supper. So 1 Corinthians 11, 20. Is a proof of text for that the Lord's Supper is for the gathered church. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." So we see that the Lord's Supper is a community meal. It's a community meal where you come together and you recognize, you affirm your commitment to Christ, you affirm your unity as the church. Next, church membership matters because it's how we represent Christ's kingdom here as a vision and a type of what's to come. Church membership matters because it's how you embody and experience biblical images. As Brother Ken read earlier from Ephesians, the body of Christ, how do we represent that body? How do we represent that unity? Paul says that the Lord sends gifts to each church and to each body. Well, if we don't have a church, how do we know how to express those things, to use those things? How can we be a body when we have no gathered fellowship? So these membership aids us in equipping us or using those biblical images that were given in the church in the New Testament. It's how you serve other Christians. It enables you to feel your biblical responsibilities to Christ's body, read then from Ephesians 4. It's also how you follow Christian leaders. We read from Hebrews, we are to submit to Christian leaders. How do we do that? In membership to the church, knowing who our leaders are. It helps Christian leaders lead by knowing who their flock is. It enables church discipline, because if we see, we know who is of us. Right, in giving church membership, and we know how to affirm or exclude those who show themselves to be not of us. It gives structure to the Christian life. It's God's disciplining program. And it builds a witness and invites the nations. We are sent as ambassadors so that our church, that they would see the body life and how it works and the difference here. And that would be our gospel proclamation to the world. We would go preach the gospel and they would see in our church body the differences, the unity and the spirit. It creates that boundary to say we are His and invites others to do so. And submitting to, and then talking about then what it looks like to join a local church, it's not what we normally see in the world today. There, it's not just about joining a church, becoming a name on a list in a sense, but it's about submitting to the church. And I want to look at, to talk briefly about submitting to a local church and what it looks like from Philippians chapter 2. Christ tells us to love as He loved, to do as He has done. And we see Christ's example in Philippians 2 of His love and sacrifice, but yet His submission to God as well. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So this is Paul writing to the Philippians, right? This is what he wants their body life to resemble this, to look like this. It would complete his joy, he says, that they would have the same love, being in full accord. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is your submission to not only the elders and leadership in this church, but to one another. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in coming to the church, we have this example set before us of humility and submission to one another. We model that after what Christ has done. He gave of himself, submitting to the Father. He was obedient, it says, to the point of death. And then, so that everything would be, every tongue would confess that he is Lord, not to his own glory, but to the glory of God the Father, it says. So we submit there to one another in church life, like Christ had submitted himself to the Father. Another text, John 13, 34. Just affirming this role. It's not just signing up. It's not just joining the club. But it is true submission in yourself to the church. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Christ, membership in Christ Church, becoming a believer, is not without becoming connected to a local church. You cannot love Christ, the Scripture says, and not love your brother. So this is a requirement, that you would bond yourself together with a local church, that you would bond yourself together so that you may show love to one another, just as He has loved us. In Hebrews 10:25, again, about submitting oneself to the church, When you become a member. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are to not not only to submit to the church in ourselves, but also submit to them in a physical way, in physically being here and participating in the church and what's done to some standard. It's a physical submission, and also it's a geographical submission to a local church, which Matt has mentioned in the past weeks. The last four things I'd like to say then about church membership, I pray that you would see in Scripture that it's not the membership that we would understand today. It's not what we would use the term today. It's body life together. We then as a church will affirm believers. We as a church will covenant together in whatever we choose then to, how we choose then to do that. But this is what body life looks for us today. And the last four things is I want to mention your responsibility then to the elders of whom you submit to. The first thing is to honor them. 1 Timothy Timothy 5:17-18, how to honor our elders. Your responsibility then in submitting to the church to the elders specifically are these four things. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. So if we see those who shepherd, they are worthy of double honor. This is your responsibility then, your command to honor them as a church. To submit to them, which we've read in Hebrews already, to pray for them, as it is the practice of all believers for others, but more so even to those who are teaching and shepherding you. And then also, Paul has not left us without to bring charges against those who are disqualified pastors. Again, your role in submitting to the church. 1 Timothy 5, going on to verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So there is protection there to say that one person cannot level a charge against an elder, but there is also a warning to the church to say you have a responsibility then to approve and affirm your elders and what they're teaching together as the body. You collectively do have that responsibility and submission to a local church. That, I hope, was not a jumbled picture, but a picture of what Scripture has to say about church membership. Again, not using the term church membership, but looking at what the Scripture would show body life of the early church in Acts. And then our responsibilities that have been clearly laid out in Scripture, and how church membership and pursuing a covenant together is how we work that out, how we are to do those things in life together. If you would pray with me as I close. Father God, your word is truth. Lord, it is enough. It's what, God, we lean on to shape us, to mold us, to teach us, God, so that we may be sanctified, that we may pursue, Lord, a life worthy of your calling. Father God, you have given us these people in the church so that, Lord, we would work together for each one's sanctification, that we, Father, would work together, that our brother and sister would be shown love, and that they, Lord God, would pursue Christ wholeheartedly. God, we've been given one another so that we can work out the body life, that we have those who are the hands and those who are the feet, Lord. We have those who are the head. God, I pray, Father, that the authority that you have granted to the church through Christ would be made known to the world by this church honoring you, God, in church membership, that we would honor you, Lord, in how that we show ourselves and how we conduct ourselves, Lord, Again, let it be in love. Let us be gracious to one another. As Christ has loved, let us love one another, Lord. Thank you for this morning, for a time to look at your scripture, to begin to focus our minds to what it looks like as a church pursuing membership, Father. And we praise you and thank you for Christ's work. Lord, that again, only through Christ, only through what He's done, we can stand before you. And Lord, you count us righteous. That is your declaration on us because of Christ's work, because of His soul work on the cross, Lord. In His name we come to you. Amen.